Amen. Oh Lord Jesus, amen. Praise you, Lord. So it's good this morning to continue the fellowship in the matter of Christ as the good land. You know, we come back to Deuteronomy chapter 8. It's still good to read these verses again. Let's read verses 7 through 10. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 7 through 10. Okay? For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, fountains and springs that flow out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron, and out of those you can copper. When
you have eaten and are full,
amen,
then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you.
Amen. Hallelujah. So do you have an appreciation of Christ as this wonderful good land? Okay, this is, for some I know, it's a relatively new concept. We never considered Christ as a wonderful good land. And it's so good to spend some time to take a look and to really have our eyes open to see what is in this land, Christ as this wonderful good land. And as George said last night, we wanted to firstly realize that this land is food for us. It is our nourishment. So we need to learn to eat and drink Christ. To learn to eat and drink of Him, especially in the Word. Because the Word is food for us. And this is why we're always encouraging the brothers and sisters, young and old, we still need to eat. We cannot avoid eating. It's not just for the newborns of the Lord, but even for us who've been in the Lord for years. If we stop eating, we will also die. So we need to eat. But it is also good to see that in our eating of the Lord, in our experience of the Lord, it becomes more specific. And this is why it's so good to get into the matter of the wheat and barley, to see the vine, the figs, the pomegranates, the olive oil, the land where the bread is no scarcity. This is quite marvelous for us to see this, not just to appreciate, and also you should realize it's not just for only for us to enjoy. But you may begin to realize that these are also the necessary fruit, the necessary items to prepare Christ as all the spiritual sacrifices. It's so good to see that the wheat, without the fine humanity of Christ, then how will we prepare the meal offering? Where will you get the fine flour? We cannot get it from ourselves. We have to get it from the land. This good land, Christ, who is the wheat. But the wheat doesn't just come automatically. We need to labor on it. You have to plant it into the ground. You need to sow it, sow the seeds. And then you have to take care of the ground, make sure there's no weeds in it, no bugs in it, so that the wheat can grow properly. And then you have to harvest it. Then you have to grind it up. And then you have to mix it with that precious olive oil that took so long to process. And you add in the frankincense and the salt. And then you have to bake it. And all of this requires laboring for us to partake of Christ as the meal offering. So it's good to see, we need to see, that the wheat and barley, the resurrection, if we want to keep the feast of the first fruits, then we need the barley. We need so much of the land to partake, to labor on, the fruit, so that we can keep the feast. And so it's good to spend this time. And then the last part that we want to spend, because someone was asking, well, what about point G? Besides the land providing the food for us to eat and for us to enjoy, the land also contains the necessary material for the building up of the church and also for God's kingdom to be established, to rule on this earth. And that's why we have a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper. So we have to realize the land provides us the necessary building materials. When you consider the building up of the church today, what do we need for the building of God's dwelling place? We already have read this verse in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. It says, "You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house." So that means in the church we need the living stones. Where are you going to get the stones? Where are you going to get the stones? Living stones. Do we go, I don't know where the nearest rock quarry of Canada is, but I don't know where it is. Do we get the concrete out of this ground? What do we do? Where do we need to get this from? And what is it that we are building up in God's house? The living stones. Christ is what? Christ is the chief cornerstone. So He is the chief cornerstone. He's the living stone. And He is taking the lead. And we all, as also the living stone, needs to be built up together. Orientate ourselves off the chief cornerstone, Christ. And in terms of the material for the church today, if you go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, what does it say here? 1 Corinthians chapter 3, when you read verse 11, 12, it says, "For no other foundation can anyone lay than which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And now if anyone builds on this foundation with what? Gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, straw. Each one's work will become clear, for that day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is." So we need to realize, well, what material will we use for the building up of the church? Is it going to be just the wood, hay, and straw? No, because that will be burned. That will be revealed by fire. When you run it through fire, what will be remaining? It's the gold, silver, and precious stone. It means the material can only be from Christ, can only be from God. The gold, is it easy to find gold in the land? No. It's definitely not easy. You have to dig. You have to labor a lot for it. In Revelation, when you go to Revelation chapter 3, the Lord is speaking to the church in Laodicea. Verse 18 says, "I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire." That means there's a price to be paid. This gold, we first have to buy. How do we buy it? It means we need to deny our soul life. Things that we have to pay this price. It means we have to give up something, so to say. To buy from me gold. And it's just not raw gold, but this is a gold that is refined in fire. That means it needs to be purified. It has to be burned. So all the impurity of the gold is burned out of it. Right? So we realize that it cannot be anything of ourselves when it comes to building up of the church. If we build with our natural man, then eventually it will be tested. Tested by trials. You ever wonder sometimes in the church life, you know, I think many of us would always, we always appreciate a church life with no problems. Now, how many of us have ever experienced a church life with no problems? Must be nice here in Toronto. You have no problems, right? Well, you didn't say church with no problems. It seems like there's no problems here, right? But I think we all realize, okay, you might not express it on your face that there's problems in the church, but I think you realize church life is always not perfect. Why? Because we still have the natural man. The natural man is within us all. We have our own ideas, we have our own concepts, we have our own ways. And when we come together, just something as simple as the conference, just in the matter of serving, logistics, you know, the flight number is not exactly quite right. Or we forget to text somebody because the plan changed. And what happens? You might realize, you might think, this is, why can't people just be responsible? Right? And it's a little bit of a suffering, right? But it's also that fire that begins to refine us. What do we do in that situation? Do we then just go, the saints, I can't believe this? Or do we use this opportunity to say, Lord, right now I want to buy the gold, refined in fire. Refined by fire. And this is all wonderful, right? I mean, and you know, the problems I'm talking about are simple. But what happens if the big fire comes and it tries to burn here in the church? Then what will we do? What will we do? I know when the trials came in Fountain Valley, it's not easy. Sometimes you wish you can just jump out of the frying pan, but you end up in the fire, which is worse. But what do you do in those situations? This is the time where the Lord can refine us. So in the end, what remains is the gold, silver, and precious stones. Right? When you look at the New Jerusalem in Revelation 21, what is this city made of? Revelation 21, and you get to the end here. And verse 18, what does it say? The construction of its wall was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like clear glass. And the foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with all kinds of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third, how do you pronounce that? Chalcedony? I don't know how to pronounce. I'm terrible in pronouncing words, so. The fourth, emerald. The fifth, sardonyx. The sixth, sardius. The seventh, crystallites. The eighth, beryl. The ninth, topaz. The tenth, and the 11th, and the 12th. I can't even pronounce these words. Okay. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each individual gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. Right. So where are you going to find this material? And this material is not so easy to find. You don't just see these precious stones laying around on the ground. It takes time to dig in to this Christ, right? To experience the Lord in all of these precious stones, it takes time to dig, to develop it and to gain the experience. I have to say, you know, as I was getting into this last part, I realized my experience is still so short. I've not experienced Christ in all of these precious stones. I mean, it's written here for us to see, not just to see, but it's for us to begin to experience. Is the church this precious in the material that we are used to building the church? Right? And so we need to ask the Lord to open our eyes to begin to experience Christ in such a way for the building up of the church. The church cannot be built by our natural man. Our natural man is just wood, hay, and straw. And when the trials come and it burns, what happens? It just doesn't stand anymore. Do we want the church to be built up with this kind of material, where it collapses when there's the fire, the consuming fire? Hebrews chapter 12 says, God is a consuming fire. Right? The kingdom of God is what? Unshakable. The unshakable kingdom of God. Right? So then we have to ask, what material are we building up here in the church? So the stones are important. We have to dig out. And then in Deuteronomy, it does speak about the matter of iron. And the iron here, as we see in the outline, it's for the power and the authority of Christ to rule over the nations. So if you go back to, if you go to Revelation chapter 2, verse, I'll just read starting at verse 26. It says, "And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he shall dash, and they shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessels, as I also have received from my Father." So the iron is for what? The iron is for the power and authority of Christ to reign over the nations. And if we are those who overcome, we are those who hear what the Spirit says to the churches and we overcome today in the churches, then we also will rule together with Christ in the coming kingdom age over the nations with a rod of iron. And if you go on to Revelation chapter 12, it also says it here too. This is for the man-child. Revelation chapter 12. Verse 5. "And she bore a male child who was to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and his throne." So this male child here that we read here in Revelation, these are the overcomers. The woman that bore the child, the male child, is the totality of God's people. And the male child is the stronger part. And it's a child, meaning it's a smaller part. These are the overcomers that will be taken to the throne. They will be raptured to the throne. And these ones will gain the reward to rule all nations with a rod of iron. Right? So this is also, again, the matter of the iron. And then if you go back, or if you go all the way to Revelation 19, verse 15, and this is where you have the Lord coming down to the earth at the end to deal with the beast and to deal with the armies of the beasts. And he came down with the armies of heaven. And what did it say here? Chapter 19, verse 15. What does it say? "Out of his mouth goes a sharp sword. With it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. Right? So this is at the end of this age when Christ comes down with his armies from heaven to once and for all defeat, eliminate the beast, the false prophets, and all of the armies that are supporting the beast. And this is when Christ will usher in God's kingdom on this earth once and for all. And again, you have the rod of iron. But this rod of iron was already prophesied if you go back to Psalm chapter 2. This was already promised in the Psalms. Psalms chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, it says, "Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron, and you shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel." So, it's quite clear in the word, the iron here that we need to mine for, we need to dig out of the earth, is for the Lord's power and authority to rule over the nations in the coming kingdom age. But how will we be qualified to do that if we do not labor on Christ today in the good land for the iron? Right? Today, have we learned to rule with Christ to bind the enemy in the prayer meeting? You realize we do not battle against flesh and blood. We are not wrestling with flesh and blood. What are we doing battle with in Ephesians? We're dealing with the principalities and powers, the forces of darkness in the heavens. Right? This is what we're dealing with today in the church. Have we learned to pray one with the Lord to bind the enemy, to bind the gates of Hades from attacking the church? Are we praying in this way? Right? Do we realize that Christ is our head? Christ is the captain of our salvation. He's the one who is head over all things to the church. And he has made his enemies his footstool. Do we realize this? I mean, one thing is to realize it, but then do we experience the Lord in this way? And this is something that, as the church, we need to be aware. We need to be conscious. The enemy is always attacking, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And when we're sleeping, he's fast at work. But do we realize, do we experience Christ in such a way to rule over the enemy, to bind the enemy? So there's so much more of Christ that we could begin to experience and to partake of and to apply in our daily life. Right? And then the copper. And this is in regards to the judgment, God's judgment on his house. So if you go to Revelation chapter 1, Revelation chapter 1, here this is where you see the Son of Man walking in the midst of the seven golden lampstand. Verse 13, it says, "And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet, and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair was like fire, like white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire, and his feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace. And his voice was as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand 7 stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength." Right. So this fine brass, this is copper, that was refined, and it was made into brass. And this is for the judgment, God's judgment on his people. Right? And then it say, judgment begins where? In the house of God. Right? Judgment in the house of God. Today, do we allow the Lord to judge us? Today. We're not talking about in that day when we all must stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And that day will happen for definitely, because it said quite clearly in the Word, we will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. But the question is, today, are we allowing, or are we willing to let the Lord judge us? In our daily life and in the church life. Many of us don't like to be judged. Right? How many of you like to take exams at school? You just had a midterm, right, Charmin? Did you like taking that test?
No.
Because you're under the microscope. Do you know your stuff or not? Right? But do we want to have the Lord begin to judge us today? To shine in our hearts, to expose what is of our natural man and what is of God. Right? I'll tell you, you know, when we got into this matter of the true worship, I really felt like the Lord was judging in my heart today. Do I really know what it is to be a true worshiper? Is it just my natural concept, or is it according to God's word? I want to know today. Because if I don't know today, then I stand before the judgment seat of Christ in that day. And if I was on the wrong, if I had missed the mark, then what would happen? I would miss out in the reward of the coming millennial kingdom age. Does anyone want to miss the mark? No. I don't think anyone wants to miss the mark. But then today, are we willing to allow the Lord to examine us? The Lord to judge us? The Lord to expose us? Right? This is why in Psalm 139, it says, search me. What does it say? Turn to Psalm 139. Psalm 139. 23 and 24. What does it say here? Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. And see if there is any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. Do we have such a heart? Search me, O God, and know my heart. Right? And you know, for me these days, more and more, it's not so much about the sin within us. Right? Uncle George, George said that we could be good people, not really sinning, but we might be dead. And actually, these days, more than ever, for me, I realize it's not even necessarily about sin. It's about the leaven within me. I want to be a true worshiper. And in these days, I just feel like the Lord is turning over every stone in the church life. Turning over every stone in my daily life. The things that I've grown has become almost like a tradition in how we carry out the church life. Is being judged. Even this word offer, to offer the spiritual sacrifices, the Lord is really opening our eyes, shining His light. There is a difference between offering and prophesying and testifying. Right? I don't want to miss the mark. And as the church, I don't think as the church, we also don't want to miss the mark. We don't want to have the name and be dead. So we need the judgment of God. We need God to judge us today while there is still time. Right? But this requires us to labor in the land. It requires us to dig this out. Copper doesn't sit on the surface. You have to dig. You have to mine for it. And then even after you get the copper out, you have to burn it. You have to refine it. Actually, all of the stones requires fire, requires refining. Because there's so much impurity when you dig it out. And so may the Lord really open our eyes to see the matter of the stones, the irons, the copper, the material within that is needed for the building up of the church and for the establishment of God's kingdom. Right? So again, to come back, is why are we spending the time to look at Christ as the good land? Why is it? I think it's good, the last three meetings, these last two meetings plus this meeting, is to have a good view of what is Christ as the good land. Because we have to realize how rich He is. But we should not forget, why is it that we need the good land? Right? Don't forget, what we're focused on this weekend is the matter of the true worship. And if we want to be the true worshipers, what is it that will satisfy the Father? He needs and He wants the spiritual sacrifices. He wants His food. And so for Him to have His food, we need to labor. We need to prepare the offerings. But where will we get the offerings? It has to be from Christ, the good land. God is very wise. I'm really happy that He gave us this land. Because like what we saw, George and I just shared with you a bit about what is there in the land. And you might know that the land can produce all of this. But it's again, the statement was made is, if you see that big, vast field, and we just described to you what's going to come out of that land, but then you sit on the sidelines, and you just kind of stare at the land, day after day after day, what are you going to get? Nothing. It will be a barren land. Not only will it be barren, eventually it'll be overrun with weeds, thorns, thistles. It'll become a desert. You don't water it, it'll be dry. If you don't pull out the weeds, I don't know. What will grow there? Whatever grows there will not be fruitful for any of us to enjoy or for any of us to participate or to be able to partake of. Right? We need to realize this. So now, practically speaking, how does this apply to us today? When we come to the Lord's table meeting, it's a matter of the keeping of the feasts. When you have a feast, what do you have? When you come to the feast, before you come to the feast, what do you need to do? You have to prepare. You have to prepare all the dishes. But how will you prepare all the dishes if the whole week we did not labor on the land? We don't labor on this good land. You come to the meeting hall and the table will be empty. Nothing's there, right? Because no one prepared. Exactly. Now, if we come to the Lord's table meeting, and like many have said, we come and we appreciate the Lord as the Lamb of God who takes away our sin. Right? And I'm not belittling that. That is very precious. But is that all Christ did for us? Is it? Is that all Christ done for us? Right? But if we begin to enjoy Christ as all of these things that we have spoken about, just a little bit what we spoke about, if you spend more time in laboring upon Christ, then how rich will it be when we gather together at the Lord's table meeting? This is one thing That we realize, you know, why is it week after week after week we come to the table meeting and eventually after a few years it gets kind of dry? How many of you have ever felt like the table meeting is dry? Because we sing the same songs and we pray the same prayers. If you're honest with yourself in your heart, you have to at least sometimes feel that. If I feel that, then I believe you all have to feel that. Right? It's not that the Lord's table is dry, but it could be more. Have we enjoyed Christ as the wheat and the barley? Have we enjoyed Christ as the pomegranate, the richness and the fullness? Well, you can't unless you labor. If we labor on that, we partake of that during the week, then when you come to the meetings and you bring that out in the praise of the Lord at the table meeting, it'll be that much richer. Amen. And I do have to testify, in Fountain Valley, what we realize is the songs, the hymns that we have in our songbook, they're good, but more and more we realize it's inadequate because it doesn't convey all of the riches of Christ that we have been enjoying. And so, what better way to convey the riches of Christ than to use the very Word of God? And if we're eating the Word during the week, then as we come to the table meeting, why not then bring the Word itself to the table meeting? And so what we've learned to do is to be able to, you know, in a praise, we would read a song. Read a verse. Christ has defeated the one who has the power of death, that is the devil. Why not declare that verse in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14? And then the praise of it, why, it's a release. The Lord has destroyed the one who has the power of death, that is the devil. Isn't that great? But is that our experience during the week? Right? If we experience that, then bring that to the table meeting and declare it and then praise the Lord in this way. Galatians chapter 1, verse 4, it says, "And he has delivered us from this present evil age." Did you get delivered from this present evil age this week? Then why not declare it? Right? And these are just some of the verses that we all have really begun to enjoy, to experience. And in the matter of the first fruits, the matter of being reconciled to God and the Feast of the Atonements, why not bring that all out? You know, if enough saints bring out some of these verses and the saints praise it, and then you call one of the songs, there'll be much more meaning in the song. I still remember the matter of the resurrection. I mean, yes, we have this one song, "Christ indeed is risen indeed, hallelujah." You know that one? The resurrection song, right? And when you read through the words, I mean, the words are all right, but if you want the substance and you want the reality, then what about some of the verses regarding Christ? "I am the resurrection and the life. And this resurrection life even gives life to my mortal body." And then when you sing that song, it'll be that much more rich. Right? Why not? But we have to realize, we have to see, we have to ask the Lord to open our eyes to see how rich Christ is as this good land. And then to labor in it, to work in it. And then the offerings. The offerings now become much more real. Right? You know, you cannot just offer any ox for the burnt offering. What kind of an ox do you need to offer up? At least it needs to be what? The firstborn. And it needs to be without blemish. No blemish. Not missing a leg, not missing an eye. It cannot have any blemish. It takes some time, it takes some laboring, it takes some care to prepare the burnt offering. This is why when we offer Christ as the burnt offering, it cannot just be whatever. There has to be something real, something solid, something proper. Right? the meal offering. I think we all can really relate to the meal offering. We spent some time on it already. How many of you enjoy being grounded up by your wife or your husband? How many of us likes to be in this crucible where you're grinding up the flour with your kids? Your kids say enough stuff to just grind you up. A lot of experiences there, to be ground up, right? This is all real and practical. And the matter of the anointing, the holy anointing. You know, for me these days, more and more, I want to know the Lord as the holy anointing. Why? Because it is the anointing that teaches us all things. But he doesn't just teach things out of the air, right? When we read in the last meeting, 1 John chapter 2, verse 27, what did it say there? It says, "But the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need anyone teach that." Sorry. 1 John chapter 2, verse 27. "And you do not need that anyone teach you, but at this, as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in him." Right? So yes, the anointing teaches us all things. But we also need to connect it with John 14, because if you just pray with your own words and your own concepts, then you might kind of go off on your own tangent. So you also need John 14, verse 26, to go with it. John 14, verse 26, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things." And what? "Bring to you your remembrance all things that I said to you." So that means the holy anointing, we need to still have the Word. If we don't eat the Word, how will he bring remembrance to you? Right? As we labor on enjoying, experiencing the olive oil, the anointing, if we don't have the Word indwelling in us, how will we know what he reminds us? Bring to remembrance what he said to us. And we need the Word again. Right? But this requires labor. If I want to know the anointing, we need to labor. So, it's so wise. It's really wise of the Lord in this way for us, for him to give us the land, not an ATM. God is not giving us an ATM where we just go to and just take the cash as we need it. You know, if that's all Christ is to us, is an ATM, what's going to happen to us? We'll get spoiled. Right? Brian, if you had an ATM card that goes to an account that has no limit, what's going to happen to you? Well, it doesn't run out. Oh. So you just keep using it and using it and using it, and you didn't labor. Because, and what will happen is eventually you'll get spoiled. You'll become spoiled, right? So when Christ, if we see Christ as the inheritance, the allotted land for us, God is wise in giving to us Christ in such a way. The first part that we do need to realize is this is where we get the fruit, and this is where we get the offerings. It's for the worship of the Father, and we cannot lose sight of this. It is for the worship of the Father. But we also need to realize it is also to mature us, that we ourselves would grow. Right? How is it that we grow? We have to labor. You think about your human life. If you don't labor, you have to labor to go to school, right? You have to study. You have to really work hard. When you go to work to make money, you also need to labor, to invest, to create a business. You have to work, right? And this is why it's important for us to realize we all need to labor in Christ. This is why it is the good land for us to labor in, right? And if we do this, eventually, as we begin to experience Christ in this way, and He begins to change us, eventually transform us into the image of His Son, then we will become mature, and we will be also then not just children of God, we'll be full, mature sons of God. And then we can really enjoy the inheritance to become kings and priests in His coming kingdom age. Right? So God is very wise. He didn't just give us a wonderful, rich Christ to use as an ATM. He gave us this wonderful, rich Christ for us to labor on, to dig out, to bring all of the riches into our experience so that it would cause change within us, that we would grow and mature. But in the end, it will allow us then to keep the feast, to prepare the offerings, to bring to His church, so that we can worship the Father and satisfy the Father.